Great. Good morning, everybody. If I haven't said hi to you yet, it's good to be together. I know that most times people get up here, they always want to start with a disclaimer. So my disclaimer is not going to be Funny's disclaimer today. My disclaimer is just going to be a bit different. This is a passage of scripture we're looking at today, which is John chapter 5, verse 19 to 47. And you know that every scripture, every verse in the Bible is God-breathed. Amen? Everyone is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But there's some passages of scripture that I think sometimes when we read, we need to not take more attention to, but just understand that there is an authority over the Word of God. And if we don't understand that authority and we don't grasp it when God speaks to us, we miss His heart. And this passage, I believe, is such a key passage. I believe it's one of the most deepest passages in Scripture that we get. And I know, and here comes my disclaimer, I know that by telling fancy stories and all kinds of wonderful things, it's not going to do it justice. I want to just stick straight to Scripture this morning. And if you would allow me to do that, because I feel when we're talking about words that are spoken by Jesus, explaining who He is and what He carries and the power and the authority that's in Him, we need to just hear His voice. We need to stick to His word. And so I'm going to go through scripture by scripture this morning. And if you want a title for this message, it's The Authority and the Testimony of Jesus. This passage of scripture comes off the back of what Craig preached last week, which was the whole miracle that took place at the Pool of Bethesda, where Jesus encountered a lame man. He wasn't an invalid, as Craig said. He was an invalid. And Jesus encountered this man at the pool and healed him. But it was the scandal of all scandals because it happened on the Sabbath. And then all these religious rulers and religious leaders of the day, the Jewish Pharisees, they saw this man walking with these mats and realized that this had happened on the Sabbath. And so they encountered Jesus because eventually they get it out of this man who had healed him. And this is the conversation now that we hear Jesus speaking to these religious leaders. It starts in verse 19 and it says, so Jesus said to them. So the said to them is he's speaking to the crowd that was there, but primarily to these religious leaders. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So here's an amazing, even in this first scripture, church, there's an amazing revelation for us, or an understanding of how the relationship between the Father and the Son work. There's this natural hierarchy in the triune, in the Trinity, and we see it written here that we see the Son, who is not subservient in position, but in terms of the authority that they carry and in terms of what they do, we see the Son doing nothing of his own accord. We see him telling these religious leaders, hey, before we go any further, understand this. When you see me, what do you see? You see the Father. We are one and the same. I can do nothing without him. So you coming at me with this accusation of doing stuff that is incorrect, hear me now as I say this. I can do nothing apart from my Father. We one and the same. You accuse me of breaking the Sabbath laws. That's basically what they were doing. They were coming to him and saying, you've broken the laws. And as Craig aptly mentioned to us, so many of the laws that were set weren't set by God, but were set by men. But he says, I can only do what my Father tells me to do. And here's the thing, is in the beginning stages of his oratory here to these religious leaders, he sets the foundation, which is this: I am in submission to my Father. And church, just, I mean, not because of the scripture, but just in general, we need to understand that when we saved into Christ, when we come into this incredible relationship of sonship with Christ, the very first thing is, if we're following Jesus' example, we are submitted to the Father. We're called to be submitted to the Father in everything. It cannot be half-hearted. And this is the thing that we're starting to see, is that as Jesus proclaims who he is, and it is the testimony of Jesus that we're hearing here, it's the testimony of him about himself. And as we hear this, he says, forget everything else. Forget the healing. Forget everything. Know this before anything else. I'm submitted to my Father. And that's our heart. That needs to be our heart's response before anything else. His work was a perfect reflection of the manner and the work of God the Father. Not only just his work, but of who he is, intrinsically who he is. You know that this, have you encountered this? You might have even thought this at some stage. I certainly have at times. But when you read the Old Testament, you encounter God. And he comes across as like this mean old God that was just there ready to pour down fire and brimstone on people and burn cities. And people have this understanding that that is who God the Father is. He's like, he's the one that wields the power and the authority, and he comes with vengeance, and that's the God of the Old Testament. We often can have that misconception. People do. And then they look at the other side of it, and we look at the New Testament, we see Jesus. And everybody has this picture of him like, you know, the pictures that you see, the photos that you see with this long flowing hair and, you know, walking around almost like peace, you know, peace, my brother, you know, all this, like almost like a hippie. And I'm not being sacrilegious here, but I'm just saying this is what happens. We can be those people that identify or think that God is like this and Jesus is completely different. But right in the beginning, he's setting the standard and he's setting the understanding that the Father and the Son are one and the same. There is no difference. And why it's so sad if we don't understand this, church, and this is the thing I want us to get right at the beginning of this preach, is that the grace and the love of the Father is revealed in the Old Testament. We don't just look at him and we don't just see God who was smiting this person and smiting that and whatever, but the very nature of God, how he protected Israel, how he led them through the wilderness, how he sent a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. These things were reflective of the love of God for his people. It wasn't just about bringing down vengeance on the enemies, but he's a loving father. He's a loving father. And so often, because of maybe our heritage or our background with our fathers, some people can have this notion that God is this just harsh, harsh father. He's not. The second reason why this misconception is so scary is because when we look at Jesus in the New Testament, yes, he is loving, he is kind, he calls the children to sit on his lap. He is like that. But the Bible tells us that he is holy. Jesus is holy. He sets a holy standard. He is righteous. And it's not just this person that's walking around that was just love and love and love, you know, peace and love. No, he actually is a reflection of the Father. He one day, the Bible says, will stand in judgment of the whole earth. So we need to understand that both sides are applicable to both the Father and the Son. Now, John chapter 5, verse 21 to 23, let's carry on with that. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So a couple of things here. As the Father raised the dead, Jesus talks here about the shared work of the Father. We see that this is, if you want to know how the Father and the Son work together in the Trinity, this is an amazing scripture to look at that, because it says here, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So there's a partnership here. There's a shared work between the Father and the Son, and they both have the claim over the power of life and death. That's what the scripture reminds us of. Picture the scene. Can you imagine the scene of these religious leaders standing around and hearing Jesus going, "You know that the Father has power over life and death. Well, guess what? So do I." Suddenly the healing would have sounded like nothing to them compared to what he was now claiming. Jesus says, "You want to know how the division of labor works between me and the Father? This is how it works. We both have power over life and death." So there's a shared responsibility that. Verse 22 tells us, however, that it's before God the Son that people will one day stand and be judged. Now you might think, why before Jesus will they stand? I just love this. I love the way the Father honors the Son as well as Jesus honoring the Father. When you think of what Jesus went through and the separation and the rejection from man that he took when he walked on the earth, and the Father looks at him, and I can just imagine the Father going, "You know, one day, my son, every single person is going to have to stand before you, and they're going to be judged by you. And they're going to stand and give an account to you for the way that they responded." I think that's the reason why the scripture clearly says it, and it says it here. It says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all," what? "May honor the Son." Isn't that a beautiful picture? That one day, no matter how much rejection Jesus faced on the cross, one day every single person will have to give honor to him. He deserves it. But here's the thing. We should give honor to Jesus all the time, church. All the time. This is not for just when we one day see him. And here's the thing. We cannot honor God the Father without honoring God the Son. We cannot do that. Another thought, and I just want to throw your way, is how often the world has misinterpreted this picture of honor. You know, honor today is taken as a form of speech. You know, that's maybe the depth to which sometimes it's taken, you know. I honor you. And it becomes, what is the statement that we say? We say lip service, right? I honor that person. You know, this guy does so well in some sort of athletic thing or whatever. Oh, we honor him. Now, all you're doing is you're doing lip service. Whereas actually true honor, when we come to Christ, our honor shouldn't be lip service to our King. It's not a figure of speech. It's an attitude of heart that should cause actionable change in our lives. It's an attitude of heart, church. And so often, I think, Lord, and I'm asking myself this, and I think we need to ask ourselves this daily, Lord, am I honoring you in everything? Am I honoring you in everything? And we can say, yes, we are. We sing these songs, "All glory, all honor to Jesus." But do we really mean that? Is our lives, our choices, our actions, our abilities, our strengths, our thoughts, our purposes, our commitment, our relationships, our friendships, and I could go on with the list as long as my arm, are all of these things honoring Jesus? See, it's not just one thing. It's not when I sing that I'm honoring Jesus. It's every part of my life, because it's an attitude of the heart that brings about actionable change in my life. Our lives. Just think of your life. How much of a constant battle for control it is. True? How much of our lives are we trying to control what goes on around us? Honor is releasing control of our lives to the King, who actually is the one that deserves to control our lives. What about our choices, the desires of our heart? We look at Scripture, and I think sometimes we misinterpret Scripture. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord," what? "And He will give you the desires of your heart." I think this Scripture read without understanding honor that's due to Christ means this. We think it means this. We think, okay, well, if I delight myself in the Lord, the things that I want, the things that I desire, God says he will give me. I desire this Mercedes-Benz car, you know. Delight myself in the Lord, he's going to give me a Mercedes-Benz. That's absolutely not what the scripture is saying, church. We need to understand what it says. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let me rephrase that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will put in you the correct desires for your heart. He will put the desires of his desires in your heart. That's what it means. How can we expect that what we see today, and as far as we see, do you know what? Our time of what we see ends at the moment that the clock ticks over. Tick, tick. That's as much as I know. Jesus sees way in advance. So the things that I desire today, I might think this is good and pleasing and perfect, but only the will of the Lord is good and pleasing, perfect. Our abilities, our strengths. Here's a big one. We think we're honoring God because we're doing stuff for the church. Can I just say that if that is the motivator to do stuff, that is not honor. That is not honor to God. That is doing the work, but the honor goes to Jesus, and it's about him. We're not looking for the honor to come to the church. The honor goes to Jesus. So when we do stuff for the church, let's say, yes, thank you, Lord, that I can do this for the church, but it's to honor you. It's for you. It's not for the church. It's for you. If we start to get that right, we'll start to understand how we can do things, knowing that no matter what we do, it brings honor to our King. I don't know if you understand the offensiveness of what Jesus was saying to these religious leaders. Just think about it. In this speech, he had just elevated the conversation to a place where the healing looked like I probably think they'd forgotten about that at this stage. And then he goes on in John chapter 5, 24 to 27. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Here he's introducing the concept of belief to these religious leaders. He's reminding them, and here's the thing we need to understand. Belief in the times where, that word belief in the times of Jesus was much more important than we put on it today. It wasn't the concept of just thinking, okay, this is true. It meant this. It wasn't intellectual agreement. It meant the concept of belief meant this, to trust in, to rely on, and to cling to with all of your life. So when he said to them, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life, he was saying, if you hear my words and you trust, you cling to those words, you cling to what I say, you will have eternal life. They would have known that that was the meaning of that word. Verse 25, Jesus on that great day will call forth the living and the dead. And that's another thing that they would have been shocked at. What? This is a claim. You know why this was so shocking to them? Because this was no longer the claim of a madman. This was a man that was claiming to be deity. He was claiming to be God. They couldn't handle that. And then in John 5, verse 28 to 30, it says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, that is the claim of more than a man. That is the claim of deity. And this is what they hated. Here, I don't know, church, I don't know if you picked this up, but I think this scripture holds the most chilling words in the whole of the Bible. You know, we often talk about how if you're saved, we're going to be saved into eternal life. And we often say, thank you, Lord, for giving me eternal life. Do you know that every single person on this earth will have eternal life? It's just what type of life. And the scripture says it here. It says, those who have done good will be raised to the resurrection of life. That is life. True life is with Jesus. Amen? There is no life outside of Jesus. True life. So it says here, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, guess what? To the resurrection of judgment. That has to be the most frightening scripture, I promise you, in the Word of God. The fact that every single person will be resurrected. And here is, today we stand in a place of having the grace to accept whether it's going to be a resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment. Isn't it worth making sure that we're on the right side of that equation? That's what God gives us the opportunity of today. Jesus says, today's the day of salvation. You see, up to this point, Jesus is explaining how great he is. And we might think that is arrogance. We might mistake it for arrogance. But it's not arrogance, church. He was just exclaiming and proclaiming who he was, who he righteously was. He holds the power of resurrection. He holds the power of judgment. He is one with the Father, and he only does what pleases the Father. That's what he reminds them. And then in verse 31, the tone changes. And Jesus starts to now explain to them why they should believe who he is, who he says he is. You see, the Bible doesn't say this, but at this point, I don't know, just imagine where Jesus says, told them all this. I imagine that one of those religious leaders could have easily at this stage pointed to him and gone, who the hang do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And it's at this stage that he starts to tell them why they should believe that he is who he says he is. And John 5:31-32 says this, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. And then he proceeds to give five different testimonies of who he is. Listen to these. We're going to go through them quickly. Jesus reminds them that his claim that he's making about himself is not just claims that he himself is making. Do you know? What's the difference between somebody who is mentally ill and somebody who is not? Often somebody that is mentally ill and fighting a mental disease that has brought them into a place of disillusion will think they're the king of Spain. How do you know that that's a mentally ill person? Because nobody else believes that they're the king of Spain, right? But the minute you have testimony to something as being true, then it cannot be refuted. And Jesus lays out five testimonies here, and we're going to look at those quickly. The first one, he references in verse 31 and goes on to reference it in verse 33-35 and says, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So the first thing he says is, don't just believe my words. There's a testimony of John the Baptist. He came declaring, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you know what? The Pharisees believed John. He was their favorite dude for a while. He reminds them that they believed the message of John the Baptist. And he says, but hang on, if you believe John the Baptist, don't you believe that his words were true? He said this about me. That's his first testimony. The second one he references is in verse 36. He says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So the second thing that he uses as a testimony is the works that he's doing. Do you know that we stand looking back in the Bible and hearing the stories of the lame man being healed, the demons being cast out? These religious leaders saw those things. Church, they saw them. How the hang did they still stand thinking this is not Jesus, the Son of God? But he says, you've seen this. You've seen the test me. That has to be a test me of the works that I've done. When you think about those amazing miracles that he did, it amazes us, but somehow the religious leaders were blinded to that. The third testimony that he gives is this: the Father himself attests to the fact that I am who I say I am. And that's in verse 37 to 38. He says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his words abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. He's reminding them, and here again, some of these religious leaders would have been maybe at the River Jordan where Jesus was baptized. And what happened at that time where Jesus was baptized? You remember? The Bible says the Spirit descended him on dove, like a dove, and there was a voice from heavens that said, well done, my son, good and faithful servant. He says, the Father himself testifies to who I am. Three testimonies. The fourth one is John 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. So he's reminding them. He's saying, when you read the Bible, when you read the Torah, they would have been reading the Torah at those times. When you read the Torah, when you read the Word, it testifies about me. It backs up what I'm saying today. Do you know that a Jewish child by the age of 10 had to have memorized the Torah? Memorized. Who knows what the Torah is? I'm sure many of you do. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Put up your hands here, those that have memorized those books. Anybody? Can you believe it? By the age of 10. And he says, you know these scriptures, you know them, but you don't know them. You know them up here, but you do not understand, and you have not seen that these very scriptures testify about me. You see, it's a frightening thought for us, church. Reading the Bible is not just about reading the Bible. It's not about memorizing scripture. It's about allowing the Rhema Word of God to transform us. It's allowing his word to come in and bring life, and abundant life. That's what the Bible's promise is over us, abundant life. And it starts with the very word of God entering in our spirits and allowing it to transform us. John 5, verse 40 to 44. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? It's a frightening scripture too. He's saying you're not willing to come. You see, what he was trying to say to them is an understanding of me as Jesus, the Son of God, co-equal with the Father, in partnership with the Father, carrying all authority of the Father, carrying all power of authority. You will not get that until you make a choice to believe that. You will not get it. And he says you're not willing. The leaders of those that day were not willing to believe. Because why? They were seeking the honor for themselves. They weren't seeking to give Jesus all glory and honor. And church, this is a big warning for us. The reason we get to choose. Sometimes people have you ever heard people say this? Why wasn't it just easy? Why weren't we born just loving Jesus naturally and, you know, almost like having no choice? Well, the reason we were given a choice is because in choosing, we honor God. In choosing, we give him all glory and honor. In saying, yes, Lord, I will lay everything else aside and choose you, we get to put him at the highest place. And we get to refute our reputation. We get to say, that's of no worth compared to your worthiness. And then the last thing, the testimony of Moses. This is his fifth testimony that he gives to these religious leaders. It's in John chapter 5, 45 to 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? If they believed and understood the words and not just read it religiously. Basically, that's what he's saying. He's saying, you've just read this word religiously. Yet Moses, who you edify, his words are absolutely, they took it in as religious leaders. Those were the words they would preach from most of the times in the synagogues. The stories about Moses, the words about Moses, what he did, what he brought the people through, how he did. And there in Scripture, you know, every Scripture in the Bible, I believe, honestly points to Jesus at the end of the day. And he says, you read for reputation's sake, but you don't read for revelation's sake. And church, that's God's challenge to us today. When we read his word, do we read it so we can say to people, I read my Bible every day? No, I do 4 hours of study for reputation's sake, or do we read it for revelation's sake? Jesus was not calling the religious leaders to a new belief. He was calling them to trust in him. They already knew, they already believed that there would be a Messiah, but they did not get the revelation of it and put their trust in him. I want to just say, these challenges are still the same for us today. Do we see that Jesus is not just the Son of God who came and lived on this earth and gave us an example and that was it? Do we understand that he's given us many testimonies? And here is the challenge. Not only has he given us testimonies of who he is, but guess what? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, you are a living, breathing, you're called to be a living, breathing, walking testimony of who Jesus is. This is the challenge, church. This is why I believe this passage of Scripture is so important. Because at the end of the day, we're not just called to believe ourselves, but we're called to bear witness to the greatness of our King. We're called to bear witness to who Jesus really is. And you know how we do that? We do it through the way we walk with the King. Can I ask us to stand together, please, for a moment? I just want to put out two challenges to us for this morning. I know this hasn't been a riveting, wow, great stories, but it's been the Word of God. And I just want you to hear this morning. You are put on this earth for two reasons, I believe. Firstly, to glorify Jesus in everything you say you do. That is our prime objective. And secondly, to bear witness of him. You can't do that if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We can't do that. So what the Pharisees were trying to do, they were trying to proclaim that they were the most religious people. They were the Holy of Holies, but they did not know Jesus. And we are in that place today of having the luxury of being able to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior here now, and one day to live in the resurrection of life, life abundant, together with him forever and eternity. Or there's the choice to not accept Jesus and to live for the eternity under the resurrection of judgment. I want to first, maybe we can just close our eyes. I just want to ask a simple question this morning. not out of works. Church, this is meaningless if we just do this to placate somebody. But I feel like God is putting his finger here this morning. He's wanting to, again, challenge each one of us. Have you made that decision to see Jesus not just as a good man, but as deity, as the Lord and the Savior of this world, the one who died for you, the one who gave his life for you? That's what he's calling you to do. He's calling each one of us to make that choice. You get a chance to make that choice this side of the grave, but you do not get the chance to make that choice the other side of the grave. I would love to pray for anybody here this morning that maybe you have not yet made that decision and you want to. It's not a decision that you just make lightly. It's not a decision just once off. It's a decision that needs to bring about change in our lives. It's where we no longer honor ourselves, but we honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I'm going to ask a question this morning. And if that's you, I want to ask you just to slip up your hand so that I can pray for you this morning. I want to ask you to pray with me if you put up your hand. And I want to say that this is not a decision that you walk out and you remain unchanged, but this is a decision where you're prepared to turn your life around. If you're not prepared to do it, don't do it. So if that's you, and if you're saying, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior, I need to put you at the highest place. I need to die to myself. I recognize today that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm on a path to judgment, not to life. And today I want to ask for your forgiveness, and I want to become a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm just going to ask this once, and if that is you, can I ask you just to slip up your hand, and I want to pray for you this morning. Is there anybody like that this morning? Jesus, thank you, Lord. And the second prayer that I want to pray for us this morning, and I want to invite you to pray along with me, is, Lord, let me never forget the fact that you've called me to bear testimony to who you are. Church, this is not an easy thing. It means that how you speak with your friends, how you speak with your colleagues, how you act, how you walk, how you read your word, how you respond, how you go about your daily tasks, everything needs to be affected by this decision. Jesus, I want to bear testimony and witness to who you are. If you're saying, Lord, I know that I fail in so many areas, I don't think you're very different to many of us. But I do believe that there's a higher standard, and God is calling us to a higher standard. And if you're in that place where you're saying, Lord, I want you to help me. Help me to walk with the testimony of you. Won't you just pray along with me in your own heart this morning and just acknowledge that? Jesus, I know that there's times where I and myself may not bear witness fully to who you are. And this morning I know that I'm pretty sure I don't stand alone. But Lord, we want to say that we want to bear witness and testimony to who you are. Won't you help each one of us, Lord? I pray for each person here this morning that, Lord, you would put your hand of authority over them. That, Lord, that there would just be a freedom and a sense of freedom, knowing that to honor you is the highest place we could ever possibly be at. We don't have to worry about our reputation. We don't have to worry about anything else, Lord. I pray that you would help us to bear testimony to who you are in the face of all man, that we would not be fearful, we would not be ashamed, that we would not run from the challenges of that. I pray for those that have special friendships, Lord, and those that don't know Jesus and yet are friends. I'm so grateful for the people in this church, Lord, that are friends with people that do not yet know you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to bear witness to you in those relationships. Lord, this is not a light thing. We get to testify of the fact that you are the Son of God. You are righteous and you are holy. Help us to live bearing a good testimony of who you are, Lord. I thank you for your love. I thank you that you're there by the power of your Holy Spirit to help us in this endeavor. This is not a works thing. This is a grace thing. We get to do this in grace. I pray that you would help us, Jesus. Thank you for your love. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Amen.